We are coming towards the end of our study through the book of Philippians. We'll be wrapping that up next week, but today we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. So if you have your Bible with you, go ahead and find your way to Philippians chapter 4. You know, when we study Paul's letters today, like we're doing during this sermon series, we typically read them from our Bible, or we read them from an app that we have on our phone. But Paul's original audience didn't have the Bible the way that we think about it today. The different letters that had been written, the gospel accounts, they hadn't been compiled yet into what we now refer to as the Bible. So instead, Paul would send these letters to these different churches, to these different congregations, and these churches, they would gather together, and they would read the letter out loud for everyone to hear. And typically, when they would gather, they would read the letter all the way through in one sitting. So I just want you to imagine this church here in Philippi. It's probably, you know, a handful of believers, and they're gathered together in somebody's home for church. And they're meeting that morning to hear this letter that Paul has written them from prison. And so far, in the first three chapters of Philippians, Paul has covered a lot of ground. There's been some heavy stuff. There's been some deep stuff. But now they're coming towards the end of the letter. And I can imagine there's some there that morning as they're reading this. They've covered so much. It's coming to the end. Some of them are starting to zone out a bit. Some of them are maybe starting to fall asleep. Some of them are thinking about stopping at Arby's on the way home from church. Like they are thinking about anything except what's happening in the room. And as they're zoning out, they hear this read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche. Awesome names for those of you who are pregnant and are considering, man, what am I going to name my children? Possible options for you this morning. I plead with you to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. So I just want you to imagine this for a moment. You're sitting in church with your friends and family, listening to this letter that Paul has written from prison. This letter is being read out loud, and you get called out in front of everyone for some conflict, for some drama that you're having with another church member who is sitting right there with you in the room. Like if people were zoning out, they're paying attention now. And they're thinking, grab your popcorn. This is about to get really interesting. So I thought it would be a great idea for us this morning to do the same thing and to address some of the conflict, some of the issues that we have in our church. I'm kidding. You can relax this morning. But Paul says, I'm pleading with you. I'm begging you to be of the same mind and the Lord. And notice, he calls the rest of the church to come alongside these women, to help them reconcile, to help them put aside their differences. He's inviting these other believers to get involved in their business because these are women that he has worked alongside to advance the gospel. He says that these are women whose names are written in the book of life, meaning they're followers, they're believers of Jesus. And this is really a call back to what Paul wrote back in Philippians chapter 2 when he said this. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. You see, unity in the church, unity in the body of Christ was a big deal to Paul. So much so that he was willing to deal with it head on, even if it meant calling some people out, even if it meant maybe even embarrassing them in front of their peers, because he knew that division in the body, division in the church would hurt the mission of the church. You see, division is one of the greatest weapons that the enemy uses against us. Because he knows that if he can divide us, if he can turn us against one another, then he can undermine our credibility and our witness in the world. And how are we as a church, how are we as believers ever to reach a lost and broken world if we are divided from within? Division undermines the mission. It undermines the effectiveness of the church. So today, what I want us to do is I want us to talk about how to resolve conflict with other believers in a way that honors the Lord and in a way that is faithful to what the Bible calls us to. And the goal for today's message is to be super practical. I want to give you some very helpful steps to take if there is somebody in your life that you have conflict with that you need to resolve, especially another believer, a brother or sister in Christ. And here's why this is so important, because the way that you handle conflict, I believe, is one of the greatest indicators of either your spiritual maturity or your spiritual immaturity. And unfortunately, I don't think that the church in general has done a great job equipping Christians on how to handle conflict in a way that honors the Lord. When you look at Christians these days, the way they handle conflict is very similar to the way that the world around them handles conflict. And God has called us to something better. So here's the question today. How do we resolve conflict with another believer? And I want to give you six very practical steps that you can take this morning, that you can take to implement when it comes to resolving conflict. The first one is this, is to overlook the offense. You know, if you're a part of a church for long enough, I can promise you, I can almost guarantee you that you will be offended at some point in time. Like someone is going to say or do something that rubs you the wrong way. Someone in your life group, someone that you serve with, someone on our church staff. Like there's a very good chance I've probably offended you during one of my sermons since being here. But when that happens, you have to decide how you are going to respond. You have to decide how you are going to handle that offense. And unfortunately, we live today in what I would call a culture of offense, where people have found a way to be offended by anything and everything. People are offended by what they see on social media. People are offended by what happens in sports. They're offended by politics. They're offended by religion. And there's this hypersensitivity that has developed over the past few years, where you see people, they love to play the victim. They love to claim that they've been hurt, that they've been wronged. They almost wear it around as a badge of honor. And this hypersensitivity, this culture of offense, I believe, has found its way into the church. You know, one of the really trendy things that you see all over social media today is people who talk about church hurt and talk about spiritual abuse and claim to be a victim of that. And listen, I do not want to be dismissive of anyone's experience because there are some who have experienced true hurt and abuse in the church. They've been wronged by somebody who's in a position of leadership, or they've been deeply hurt by people within the church. But having your feelings hurt, somebody hurting your feelings, isn't necessarily the same thing as church hurt. Or the pastor saying something that you don't fully agree with isn't the same thing as spiritual abuse. Like, that's just a part of biblical community. That's the reality of being in a relationship with other people. Like being offended, having our feelings hurt is quite frankly unavoidable. But we have to realize that not all offense is created equal. Like not everything that rubs us the wrong way is necessarily a 10. Oftentimes it's a 2, maybe a 3. Like it's not that big of a deal. And it takes wisdom, it takes maturity on our part to recognize the level, the degree of the offense, and to know how to rightly respond to it. And listen to what Proverbs 19:11 says. It says, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. You see, sometimes, and I would argue oftentimes, the wisest path forward when someone hurts our feelings is to simply overlook the offense. It's to let it go. Because not everything requires or warrants a response from us. Sometimes the best response, the mature response, is to just let it roll off and keep moving forward. You know, I love this quote from Pastor Craig Rochelle. He says this. He says that being offended is inevitable, but living offended is a choice. Meaning that we don't have to take offense every time someone says or does something that rubs us the wrong way. We get to decide how we are going to respond, whether or not we're going to carry around the weight of that offense. It's within our power. We have control over our decisions. We have control over our response. And so here are some questions just to consider, to think about when someone offends you. Here's one that I like, and I already referenced this. Like, on a scale of 1 to 10, how big of a deal is this? Like really, in the grand scheme of things, how big of a deal is this? Does this warrant a conversation or a response? Does it warrant a conversation? Does it warrant some kind of response from me? And thirdly, is it worth potentially damaging the relationship over? Because I think we all know, anytime you confront somebody, there is a chance that things are going to go south, that relationship may not be the same moving forward. And you have to consider, you have to think about, is this really worth potentially damaging a relationship over? And oftentimes the answer is no. Like, it's not worth addressing. The best path forward is to simply let it go, to let it roll off, to move forward. But the reality, and I'm sure you've experienced this at some point, is that you can't always overlook the offense. Sometimes you've been hurt in a way where you can't just let it go. And if that's the case, if you've experienced something where you can't just let it go, you can't just ignore it and look past it, well, then how do we move forward? Well, secondly, what we do is we pursue reconciliation. You see, if you can't overlook the offense, if you can't let it go, then the biblical response is to go to that person and to pursue reconciliation. Because you're not doing anybody a favor by holding on to it. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting that person. You're hurting that relationship. You're not doing anybody a favor by holding on to it and not addressing it. In fact, listen to what Jesus encourages us to do in Matthew chapter 18. He says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. You know, when someone offends us, we tend to talk to everyone except the person who has actually hurt us. We complain about them, we gossip about them, we talk bad about them, but we never go to them. And by doing so, all we are doing is piling offense on top of offense, where we are now just as much in the wrong as they are. Listen, when we've been hurt, when we've been wronged, the biblical response is to talk to the person, not about the person. Where we go directly to them and share with them the hurt that they have caused. Not with anybody else, but just between the two of you. This is how Jesus commands us, not suggests. This is how Jesus commands us to resolve conflict with another person. Now, some of you in here today, you're trying to overlook some kind of offense that has been done to you. But it's not because you're being mature and wise about it. It's because you're afraid of conflict and you hate having difficult conversations. And you are carrying around the weight of that offense that has been done to you. And you don't have any peace. Like, it's hard for you to be around that person. It's hard for you to be in the same room as them because you've been so hurt and you're carrying around that weight. If that's you this morning and you've been trying to ignore it, you've been trying to look past it and you can't, you need to go to that person and have a conversation. You need to pursue reconciliation and seek to restore that broken relationship. So if you're going to take that step and you're going to go to that person and you're going to have a conversation, well, then what's the best way to handle that? Number three, approach with humility. You know, so often when we approach someone in order to address some kind of conflict or to address some kind of issue that's going on, we go in guns a-blazing where our goal is to win. We want them to know that they're wrong, that we're right, and we want them to apologize. We want them to say that they're sorry. And there's no way we're going to back down. There's no way that we're going to relent until we get our apology. But if you're going to approach somebody in order to pursue reconciliation with them, your posture and your tone is everything in that conversation. In fact, it will likely determine the outcome of that conversation. And when you approach somebody with a humble spirit, a humble posture, it will disarm and diffuse the tension of that situation. So here's a very helpful question to ask whenever we're trying to resolve some kind of conflict. Here's the question. Do we want to be right or do we want to make it right? And do we want to be right or do we want to make it right? If our goal, when we're trying to resolve conflict, if our goal is to win, if our goal is to get our point across, if our goal is to be heard, if our goal is to be right, then we have already lost. Because although we may win the argument, we may win the fight, we have lost the relationship. Listen, when it comes to conflict, the goal is not to win. The goal is to make it right. The goal is reconciliation. And our tone, our posture is going to determine the outcome, the result of that conversation. Listen to what James writes in James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Pay attention to this. Everyone, what should they do? They should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. James says we are to be quick to listen and slow to speak. This means that when we're having a difficult conversation with somebody, we're actively listening to what they're saying. We're not coming up with our response. We're not coming up with our next argument while they're in the process of still talking. No, we're actually listening to them. We're trying to understand where they're coming from. And although we may not agree with them, we may not agree with their side or their opinion, we hear them out. We seek to empathize with them, to try to understand their point of view. And sometimes the best thing we can do, and I've learned this the hard way, sometimes the best thing we can do is just let them vent and share how they feel. Like, just let them get it off their chest for a minute and just take it on the chin. Just sit there, listen, don't respond, don't argue. And once they've gotten it out, once they feel like they've been heard, once they feel like they're being understood, then we can begin to have a real conversation. Then we can begin to pursue reconciliation. And as we respond to them, as we start to engage in conversation, James says we are to be slow to speak and slow to become angry, where we choose our words wisely. We're gracious with our tone. We're quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. We approach them not to win, but to make it right. We approach them with a posture of humility. Number four, this is the fun one. Eat your piece of the pie. You know, one of my favorite parts about Thanksgiving, and I made it clear last week, the biblical case as to why Thanksgiving is the superior holiday. One of my favorite parts about Thanksgiving is the pie. I love pie. You know, ending Thanksgiving Day, cup of coffee, plate of pie, watching some football, it doesn't get better than that. You know, pecan pie, apple pie, cherry pie, I love all pie, except mincemeat pie. That is just nasty. I don't know why people make that. You're not welcome at my house for Thanksgiving if you bring mincemeat pie. You're not welcome. But here's what I know. No one likes to eat their share of the conflict pie. But when we are pursuing reconciliation with another person, we have to be willing to eat our piece of the pie. And here's why. Because conflict is rarely ever one-sided. Both people have typically had a part to play in the conflict, in the issue. And maybe it was one-sided initially. They hurt you. They wronged you. They treated you some kind of way. But since then, we have gone out and we've gossiped about them, or we've gone to other people about the situation. And now we have played a part in the conflict as well. We're no longer at fault. And so if we want to pursue reconciliation, we have to eat our piece of the conflict pie. And sometimes you may be eating the entire pie. Like, you just have to go in and say, hey, this is on me. I was wrong. You eat the entire pie. Sometimes you're eating half the pie. It's kind of like a 50-50 thing. They did something. You responded. It was just back and forth. Sometimes it may just be a small slice of the pie, but we have to be willing to own our part of the conflict, even if it seems small. And the way that we do this is by apologizing and asking for their forgiveness. We're not making excuses for what we did. We're not trying to defend ourselves. We're not saying, hey, I'm sorry that you feel that way. No, we say, I'm sorry for, and we're specific. I'm sorry I said this. I'm sorry I did this. I'm sorry I treated you this way. Will you forgive me? And I think these are some of the most difficult words for us to speak in our marriage, with our kids, with other church members, with friends, with family. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And so I want us to practice this morning because I know it's not natural. So I just want you to repeat after me, because some of you, you may have not heard these words leave your mouth in maybe years. This may be the first time in a long time you've said these words, but I just want you to repeat after me. I'm sorry.
I'm sorry.
Will you forgive me?
Will you forgive me?
I'm sorry.
I'm sorry.
Will you forgive me?
Will you forgive me?
We're not making excuses. We're not defending it. It's not, hey, sorry you took it that way. Sorry, you're so sensitive. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? We own our part of the conflict. We eat our piece of the pie. Number five. We extend grace. Listen, reconciliation cannot happen without grace and forgiveness. And in the same way that we may need to ask somebody else for their forgiveness, we have to be willing to extend grace to those who have wronged us. And listen, this can be incredibly difficult to do, especially if somebody has deeply hurt us, if somebody has betrayed our trust. It can be so difficult to forgive and to extend grace. But Paul, what I love is he roots our forgiveness of others in God's forgiveness of us. Listen to what he writes in Colossians chapter 3. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, implying you're going to have people in your life that are difficult, that you have to be patient with. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive how? As the Lord forgave you. You see, to forgive someone means to cancel a debt that they owe. And we owed God an infinite debt because of our sin. And the Bible tells us that the wages, the consequence for our sin, for our debt, was eternal separation from God. And there was nothing that we could do in our own power, in our own ability to pay God back. There was nothing that we could do to make things right. But God, in his love, in his grace, canceled the debt that we owed him. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He took on the punishment, the judgment that we deserved because of our sin, and he made a way for us to be forgiven. And we don't have to make it up to God. We don't have to pay God back for his grace. We can receive God's forgiveness by placing our faith and our trust in Jesus for our salvation. And Paul says that now, as followers of Jesus, we are called to forgive just as God has forgiven us. We are to cancel the debt that people owe us because they've wronged us. And here's the thing. We don't need an apology in order to forgive. You know, many people will say, I'll forgive them, but first they need to apologize. I'll move forward, but first they need to tell me that they're sorry. I need to hear them say it. Listen, forgiveness is 100% within your control. Forgiveness is a decision that we make. It's not something that we need another person in order to participate in. We can choose to cancel their debt. And the reason that we do that, no matter how egregious what they have done may be, is because that is what God through Jesus has done for you. Forgiving somebody does not mean you're excusing it. Forgiving somebody doesn't mean that you don't keep boundaries in place with that person. Forgiving somebody doesn't mean that you bring them back into the inner circle in your life, but you have the ability to forgive them whether they have acknowledged their wrongdoing or not, whether they have apologized or not. And we do that because that is what God through Christ did for us. While we were still sinners, before we apologized, before we turned to him, Christ died for us. And so we extend grace to one another. And finally, number 6, we surrender it to the Lord. Paul says this in Romans 12, 18. He says, if it is possible, meaning at times it may not be possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. See, as Christians, we are to do everything within our power to live at peace with everyone. We overlook the small offenses in life. We approach people with humility. We own our part of the conflict. We extend grace and we extend forgiveness. But sometimes in life, despite our best efforts, despite apologizing and pursuing reconciliation, reconciliation simply is not possible. Either because they won't forgive us, or they don't want to move forward in the relationship, or they may have a hard heart towards us. And when that happens, when we can't reconcile with them, then what do we do? And what's our response? We surrender it to the Lord and we let it go. Because it's no longer our responsibility to carry around the weight of that broken relationship. And some of you in here today, you have been carrying around the weight of a broken relationship in your life, either with a parent, maybe with one of your children, maybe with a sibling, maybe with a friend, maybe with a church member, and you have done everything you can to make things right with that person. You have pursued reconciliation. You have pursued peace, and they have rejected it. They will not be reconciled to you. And today, you need to surrender that to the Lord. You need to lay it down because it's not yours to carry anymore. It now belongs to the Lord. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. But ultimately, we surrender our conflict. We surrender our broken relationships to the Lord. So this morning, as we wrap up our message, I want to speak to a few different groups who I think are present today. There may be some of you in here today, and you need to pursue reconciliation with someone. And for you, that looks like you need to go and you need to apologize. You need to ask somebody for their forgiveness over something they've done. Or something you've done, something you've said, something you've, an attitude you've had about them, and you are carrying around that weight, and right now the Lord is bringing that to your mind. The Holy Spirit is convicting you of that, and you need to make that relationship right. They may have wronged you as well. They may have a part to play in it, but you need to own your piece of the conflict. You need to approach them with humility and ask for their forgiveness. Some of you may be on the other side of that. And somebody has hurt you, somebody has wronged you, and you're carrying around just a lot of bitterness in your heart over that. And maybe they've never come to you. They may not even know they've hurt your feelings. Maybe they have come to you. And today, you need to make the decision to forgive them, to choose to cancel their debt, where you say, hey, they don't owe me anymore. They don't owe me an apology. They don't have to make it up to me to be in my good graces going forward. I'm going to cancel that debt because that's what God, through Jesus, has done for me. And some of you may need to receive God's forgiveness in your life today. And the Bible tells us that all of us have fallen short of God's standard. We have all sinned. We have all turned away from him. And there's nothing that we can do to bridge the gap, to bridge the divide that exists between us and God because of our sin. Which is why God came down to us. God sent his son Jesus to live the life that we could not live on our own. To die in our place, to rise from the dead, defeating sin, defeating death, where now you and I, we can be forgiven. We don't have to live in our shame. We don't have to live in our guilt anymore. We can be made whole again. We can enter into a relationship with God. And the Bible tells us that whoever calls on the name of the Lord, whoever calls on the name of Jesus, they will be saved. They will be rescued. They will be forgiven. Our God is a gracious God, and he has canceled the infinite debt that we owed him. And our only proper response now is to place our faith and our trust in Jesus for our salvation. So I want to take a moment to pray for us. And just for a few seconds, I'm just going to remain silent and let you speak to the Lord in whatever way he may be working in your heart this morning. Father, we thank you for your grace, for your love and your forgiveness, God, that you have given so freely to us. That while we were sinners, while we were undeserving, you died for us. You made a way for us to be forgiven, to be made whole again. And Lord, we thank you, God, for that grace in our life. But Lord, we don't want to simply be recipients of that grace and that forgiveness, God. We want to extend that to the people in our life, to our family, to our friends, to our church. God, I pray that we would be people of peace, that we would do whatever we can to live at peace with those around us, Lord, that we would pursue reconciliation, Lord, that we would be unoffendable, that we would be humble and gracious, Lord, that we would be quick to apologize, that we would be quick to forgive, Lord, that we would be a picture to the world of something that is different, a picture of grace, a picture of mercy and love. And so, Lord, as we sing in a moment, as we respond to you, Lord, I pray that you would continue to do a work in our hearts. If there are people that we need to forgive, if there are people that we need to go to and ask for forgiveness, Lord, if we need to receive your forgiveness in our life, Lord, I pray that we would respond, that we would be obedient, God, to however you're leading us this morning. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace, and it's in the name of your son, Jesus, that we ask and we pray all these things. Amen.